Would you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16, as we continue to look through the one another's of Scripture, the New Testament, to see the teaching of God to us as the church, as believers, and how we are to function with one another. I want to start this morning and I want to look at a specific word. And that word in the Greek is aspodzamahi, to embrace, to salute, spoken of those who meet or separate. It's equivalent in the New Testament of peace be unto you, to those who meet, also to those who separate. It's the equivalent of go in peace. Now, why do I want to look at that word? Because that word is used throughout this 16th chapter, and I failed to count the number of times, but as we look at the passage, we will find that it is translated in the King James as greet or salute. Greet or salute. And so I want to read this chapter together, and I want you to catch that word. As Paul is using, it may be translated greet, it may be translated salute, but it's the same Greek word, and it has to do with when we meet somebody, when we greet somebody, whether we are meeting them or whether we are separating from them. So would you stand with me and let's read the 16th chapter together this morning. Romans chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Kentria, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Androcanus and Genea, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stychicus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved of Christ. Salute them which are at Aristobulus' house. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegron, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertullius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, as we turn to your word once again, oh Lord, may it not just be to the printed word that we turn, but we're turning to you, our God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh Father, we rejoice in salvation brought to us through Jesus Christ, his shed blood upon the cross of Calvary. We rejoice, oh Father, in the work of the Holy Spirit who has brought to us a new life, a new birth, quickening that which is dead forever in our lives. It's made us alive, made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, for your work of salvation in our hearts. We thank you, O Lord, for this church and for all of those that you have brought here and for the unity we have. And Lord, as we seek to serve you and to grow together in love of one another and love of you, Lord, we ask that you would bless the teaching of your word to our hearts. As we strive to understand the one another's and to be obedient to your word and to your teaching, oh Father, would you help us to love one another more? Would you help us to love you more? Oh Father, would you cause our love for one another to shine from this place that others may know that this is your work, that we are your people. May they know, oh Father, that we love you because you first loved us. Oh Father, instruct us from your word. Grow us in wisdom and knowledge. Grow us in obedience. Knit us, oh Father. Protect us, oh Father. We thank you for the words of our dear brother Paul in this epistle. Your word to us. Oh Lord, instruct us and grow us. Through Christ's name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. So as we come through the letter, we see he's wrapping up the letter and he's sending greetings. Greet so-and-so for me. Salute so-and-so for me. And whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of Kenya. And I believe it was on our second trip there. I noticed on the first trip that whenever you met somebody or were leaving somebody, they would always say, my greetings to your family. Take my greetings to your church. And they were big about wanting to send greetings back to the people in America who had sent us and who were supporting us. And so I had a video camera on the second trip, and I told them on the last night there in Kakwara, I said, after the service is over, I want you to all come up and stand in front of me, and I'm going to video, and you send your greetings to our people in America, my family, and to the church, and to all those who have sent us. And so they lined up, and everyone came, and some in somewhat like English, and some in very much not English, sent their greetings because they wanted to send greetings. We miss out on so much with the rest of the world because we know what our life is like. We know what our world is like and what our greetings are and what we do and how we do. But it's very revealing when you meet people, and you can ask Ty and Hunter this, I'm sure they've seen the exact same thing, that as you're in other parts of the world, greetings are different and interactions are different. And so there's some things that can be learned by us by studying those people, by meeting those people. But we also see that here in the Scripture. As Paul gives us an address, and our text verse today is verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so here we have a one another. Salute one another. Greet one another. They're within the church. So he is not here. He's writing to the church here. And he's recalling these believers that are there and the different churches there in the area as he mentions them and sends greeting and salutation to them. Of course, again, all the same Greek word. But I think this is the purpose as he comes to verse 16. As he's thinking there and as he's dictating this, basically, of all this salutation to those, and he's thinking of this person and Aquila and Priscilla and the church there and the people there and these people here, and he's addressing all of those through this letter, and it comes down and he's thinking of the people in the church there. Salute one another. I want you to salute all of these others and greet all of these others. And we want our greeting and our salutation to go out to all of these because this is the way we function. This is the way we greet one another. But I want you also, you in the church there, to salute one another. Greet one another. You and I'm going to say you and I. Maybe you're not like everybody else, but maybe you're a little different. But as a rule, we grow complacent. And so we're kind of cold and distant, and our greetings and our salutations become just kind of low-key, monotone, even without thought. We can go up and speak to somebody, we can greet somebody, and we just kind of say it and going through the motions with one another, kind of like we do when we come to worship so often. We come to church and we go through the motions and we're cold and distant and we were not involved at all. And it doesn't work for worship, and it doesn't work in a marriage, and it doesn't work in a church relationship. It doesn't work for a fellowship. For us to be cold and distant and separated from one another. So he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. And this is not the only time that it is said. And I haven't determined as we go forward with the rest of the one another's, is this the only time we will see this statement? But in 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with an holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is not the only time it is said. It is said over and over again there in several New Testament epistles to the believers to be greeting one another with the holy kiss. How many of you kissed one another when you came in this morning? Probably not a single one of you. And I'm not going to get on you about that. We're going to talk about that. We want to seek to understand this passage. We want to apply the teaching and the understanding of this passage to our lives and to our fellowship. If we look to Mr. Zodiati's dictionary on the word here in the New Testament, it's a different word for in the Old Testament than the New Testament, but I brought here because we are in the New Testament here in Romans, from his dictionary from the New Testament. A verb meaning to kiss, to touch lightly. The word rarely has romantic implications, the word kiss in the Bible. Often along with tears and embraces, kisses express the dearness of relationship between friends and family, especially at a farewell or reunion. Kisses also express acceptance of a person, even the mutual acceptance of harmony or moral qualities. They also were associated with giving of blessings. Kisses sometimes express the worship of idols, and we'll see that, Lord willing, this morning, and the worship of the Messiah. Some kisses, however, were deceitful. And so we're going to look at kisses this morning somewhat from Scripture. As I looked up the word kiss in the King James Version, it's in the Bible 19 times. Kissed, past tense, 26 times. Kisses, plural, 2 times. And kissy faces, not at all in the King James. Now, why did I bring that up? Because it's not talking about the exact same thing that we generally think of when we talk about kissing, kissed, or kisses. What is he talking about? Does it have to be a kiss, actually kissing somebody? And you've no doubt seen in other cults, other religions, I didn't really want to say cults, I want to be other cultures is more appropriate. But in some religions even, they kiss one another. Sometimes they come in an embrace and just it's like a little kiss on either cheek or one cheek or however it means. It's just a greeting. And so that's what is used here, and that's what was generally looked at. But I want to look at some of the scripture where kiss is used, in the Bible, and the relationship, that word and what it meant and what that was done with it, and then what is Paul saying to us? Just like we looked at washing of feet, are we talking about we have to wash one another's feet? Are we talking about we actually have to kiss one another? Is that what Paul is telling us here? I'm not going to give you time to turn to all these texts, but we find kissing of family in Genesis 27, 26. Isaac, his father, said unto him, come now and kiss me, my son. Genesis 31, 28. And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. And there's when Laban is leaving and going back, and Jacob had taken them and left with him. And he said, you didn't allow me to kiss his daughters and his grandchildren. 1 Kings 19, 20, he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said to, this is Elijah speaking to Elijah, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? But his desire, they're going to be separated, come and give a kiss. Kiss meaning truthfulness, as opposed to lies. Proverbs 24, 26, every man shall kiss his lips that giveth the right answer. And what it's talking about there is somebody that tells you the truth is greatly appreciated. And so you would go to them and kiss them to thank them and to show your appreciation to them for telling you the truth and not telling you lies. It's used in worship. Did you catch it this morning in Psalm 2? As we read that, the last verse of the Psalm, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. It's talking about Christ there. Our worship of him, to come to him and to kiss him. Idolatry, Hosea 13, 2. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And so they kissed the idol. And you see that when athletes sometimes they'll have a gold chain around their neck and they'll take it out and kiss it. If they scored something or if they're getting ready to have a big play or something, they'll break the cross out to kiss it. In my mind, it's nothing but idolatry. They're looking for a blessing and they want to bestow love or some kind of emotion to their idol and whatever it represents to seek a blessing. It is used romantically in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. It's used of the wicked, Proverbs 27, 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's talking there about those that would come and kiss you and feign that they are beloved to you or you're beloved to them when that's not what they mean at all. 2 Samuel 20, verse 9, Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So there they went together to kiss, and this is pictured, I think, several times in the scripture, where they grabbed the other's beard and draw them close for a kiss. But as he grabbed his beard and drew him close, he stabbed him with a spear to kill him because of what he had done. I want to take time and look, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 7, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 7, verse 45. Helps if I turn to Luke and not Acts. Luke chapter 7, verse 45. And you'll remember we looked at this passage not too long ago. Back up to verse 36 for just a moment. We'll set the scene. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." If we look at verse 45, "Thou gavest me no kiss," he says to the Pharisee. The word there for kiss is phileo. It's a noun from phileo, the word for love that we've seen, Philadelphia love, brotherly love. It means to love, to befriend, to kiss. It's a kiss, a token of love and friendship. But the word kiss later in the verse, if you'll notice, "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." The word there is kataphileo, from a compound word, kata, meaning an intense, and phileo, love, or to kiss. It means to kiss eagerly, affectionately, or repeatedly. And so Jesus uses two different words. He said to the Pharisee, "I came in, you didn't wash my feet." You basically, he treated him without the normal standard comforts that would have been shown. It's just kind of complacent about, okay, I invited this Jesus, and he gives some indication of what he thought of Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he would know what this woman is that touches him, and he wouldn't let her touch him if he knew, if he was a prophet. But he's treated Jesus with some disdain in the way he's received him into his house. "When I came in, you didn't wash my feet, and you gave me no kiss, you gave me no greeting." And so we see there it was common and was expected when you greeted someone, when you accepted them to your house, you would wash their feet if they were coming for a meal, but you would greet them and give them a kiss. Now, much like we would do a handshake. And COVID affected that a whole lot. COVID kind of affected a lot of things, didn't it? People got away from handshakes, and we don't give handshakes. And we do it something school we do different. We don't do handshakes, we do fist bumps. But I've tried to teach the children, if I've got on black gloves, I may have been working on a toilet, I may have been working in trash, I'm not going to do a fist bump. We do an elbow bump. But it's funny when you start out the first of the year and you meet some of the new children to the school, they're not giving fist bumps. They're and they're shaking their head, and they walk on by, and they don't know you. But as you get to meet them, as you interact with them, and they get to know you, they get warmed up, and they want to do a fist bump. And they want that greeting. They want that interaction with you. Well, that's what we do with a handshake. But have you noticed sometimes we're complacent when we meet people and we don't shake hands and we don't speak. And it's kind of like, okay, you're here, I'm here. No big deal, no harm, no foul. And so people just kind of come in and people kind of go out. And I've admonished and challenged, and we should never do that to a visitor, but we should never do that to one another. We should never take one another for granted. That greeting that needs to be there. And so Jesus is saying to this Pharisee, you didn't greet me. You didn't give me a kiss. It was a common greeting, a normal greeting, as Jesus indicates here, but you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet with an intensity, to kiss eagerly, affectionately, repeatedly. And we see the difference, don't we? Don't we understand that? We know the situation, and that's what this whole story is portraying. She understanding her sin, she understanding what she deserves, she understanding what Christ has done for her, loves Him intensely, loves Him intently. She's very invigorated, very affectionate in the kisses for Him. I just can't do enough to show Him how much I love Him. And that's how we as believers ought to be. And you know, there's something wrong if we profess to be Christians and we don't have that love for Christ. Do you know Him? Have you ever met Him? Has He forgiven you of sin? Do you know who you are and what you are? Is Jesus just a casual acquaintance? I was at a meeting at Heartcry a while back, and I don't know all the details of the situation, but I think I saw an interaction there. There was a man there. He had a camper camped out front, a doctor, somebody. But everybody's greeting one another, very kind, warm, affectionate. But it seemed like there was something extra for this man. Like, this man is somebody special. This man is something more impersonal. If you came into a room and saw a bunch of people you knew, and it's happened here. Remember, not too long ago, 10, 12 months ago, whenever you guys came back, Gary and Missy hadn't been here except to visit a couple times over the last 10 years. And when they came in, everybody was warm and affectionate. A hug. Not just a handshake, a hug. There's more. Because this is somebody we know. This is somebody we've missed. Well, her relationship there with Christ, her affection to Christ, her kissing of Christ to show her affection. My take on it, my spin on it, if you would. She's kissing Him so aggressively and so affectionately. Nothing to do with a romantic means, but because she loves Him so much, if I had something more to do, I would do it. If I had something more to show, I would show it. This is everything I have, and I must show Him how much I love Him. Because she knows what Christ has done for her. And the indication here is the Pharisee doesn't know or understand. He doesn't know of his sin. He's righteous in his own right. And so there's no desire to kiss Jesus. Jesus has done nothing for me. Jesus is just some Johnny come lately, if you will, and he's the talk of the town, and so I need to see what this is all about. So I'll invite him over to my house, and this will put me one up on the social notches of the society and in general around town, and people will say, oh yes, he had that Jesus fellow over to his house, and I can tell you, yes, this Jesus came to my house, but nothing personal. No desire. How did you greet one another this morning? There's some little tykes around here that greet Stan and Suzanne better than they greet the rest of us. I don't know if y'all hear any jealousy in that. Do we see that? Do we understand that? But what do we see amongst each other? I got a little extra from Ty this morning because he had to reintroduce himself because he'd been gone so long. But is there the kinship there? Is there the love there? Is there the desire to see one another? The kiss. We had two words there for kiss. One, to befriend and give a kiss, and Jesus said, you didn't. But then this woman who was a sinner, affectionately, compassionately, eagerly, repeatedly kissed him. Turn with me a little further in Luke chapter 22. A different picture altogether. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold the multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas has told those of the high priest and those of the Roman military, I'm going to reveal to you who this Jesus is. I'm going to give him a kiss. The one I kiss, that's the one you take and hold. That's the one you want. So he uses what would have been a common friendship sign, a common indication of kinship, friendship, love, a kiss. And so he comes close to Christ and gives him a kiss. But it's all a sign of betrayal. It's all a lie. All a lie. And so Jesus asked him, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Is that the way that you need to show? Is that what you need? He could have chosen something else. I believe it's very telling in the fact that he chose what ought to be a sign of love between us as brethren, us as family, as friends, as believers within the household of Christ, this kiss. It ought to be a beautiful and intimate sign, a warm and encouraging sign. But he uses that to be a sign of betrayal. We could say from the situation, the one I kiss, that's the one you need to kill. Because that's what this is all about. So it betrays Christ with a kiss. So I think we need to look at our relationships, our handshakes, if you will, what we do to greet one another. And we got to do the bump sometimes when it's the germs going around and we don't want to share the germs. Be fist bump or a caress, or a handshake, a hug, whatever it is. What is our meaning? What is our purpose? What is our design? Do we even consider it? Has it just become remote or a rote memory, if you will, just a casual thing that we do that we never even think about or consider it? Salute one another with a holy kiss, our text says. Kenneth Wiest, in his comment on this verse, quotes Denny. The custom of combining greeting and kiss was Oriental and especially Jewish, and in this way became Christian. By holy, the kiss is distinguished from an ordinary greeting of natural affection of friendship. It belongs to God and the new society of His children. It is specifically Christian. It's not talking about a kiss of a romantic type. It's a holy kiss. One commentator said it was a kiss that involved God and the two parties together. That's what's brought us together. It is Christ that has brought us together. It is Christ that has given us this fellowship. It is Christ that has given us this unity. That's what this is all about. Robertson says the Near East mode of salutation, even as handshaking is in the West. The Near East, it's a kiss. In the West, it's a handshake. Men kissed men and women kissed women. I probably should have started with that. I don't think we have any issues here with that, but that's not men kissing women and women kissing men. That's not what it's talking about. Holy kiss is men to men and women to women. But again, it's like the foot washing. It's not the intent of the kiss. It doesn't have to specifically be a kiss. We're not standing against Scripture if we do handshakes. So why does Paul bring this up here in Romans 16? We read the passage together, and kind of intended to go back and read it again, but I'm not going to read it all. But let's go back to Romans chapter 16 for just a few moments. I recommend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kentria. And so here she is, she's coming to you, and I'm recommending her so that you will know about her. This is like a letter of recommendation to demonstrate who she is, introduction, so that they will know her and they will accept her into their number and take care of her. Verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And then he goes on with greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, greet or salute Andronicus. On and on and on and on. And so what I'm picturing here is, as he's going through and remembering these people and listing them, and you have to be careful with that, and I think it was very brave of Paul to do that, because our tendency is to leave somebody out and somebody get offended, although that should not be the case, but that does happen. But as he's going through and he's thinking of these people, putting a face with a name, oh yeah, Aquila and Priscilla, and recalling back to their time together and their fellowship together in Christ. Greet them, greet them, greet them, greet them. And I'm addressing these people, but Paul is away from them, and Paul has indicated throughout this letter that he desired very much to be there with them, to fellowship with them. And I can imagine that he would be the kissing kind when he got there to them, and he would greet them. And the fellowship they would have, and the warmth they would have, and the love. And you feel that when you express that greeting together. Don't you notice it when somebody does it haphazardly? And I'll just go ahead and apologize now. Sometimes going out the back, I'm standing back there and I'm talking to somebody, and you come by and I'll shake your hand, because I'm not trying to let anybody get by without shaking your hand, but I didn't take time to speak to you because I was talking to somebody else, and I don't mean it to be cold and impersonal in any way, in that way. But we have to be careful, because we can get that way just, and we're just going through the motions. Kind of like politicians do, they go around and they shake everybody's hand and they really didn't care about anybody. We don't want to be that way. And I don't think Paul would be that way. And so as he's giving these greetings, as he's sending these the desires to greet these people for me, because I can't be there myself, I can't be there and greet them, I can't be there to hug them and to kiss them, I can't be there to see their face, to share the affection we have for one another, to share the fellowship we have with one another. I don't know if you guys... I think you did rekindle some relationships you had previously on this last trip. But you've been there before. I'm sure this has happened in different situations, whether it happened this last time or not. But you've met them before. You've worked with them before. You've been praying for them. You've been concerned about them. And now you get to see them again. And so you get to rekindle that fellowship together. And it's a sweet and warm time together. And that's what I was talking about with my illustration with Gary and Missy. It's when we're missing somebody, when it comes back and it is special, and we've been separated, and I can kind of imagine when you guys got home, not at 12:30 at night, but the next morning when the kids were there and the wives were there, and you've been apart from one another, that relationship and that kinship and that fellowship together. It's not about the motions. It's not about the actions. It's about the heart. It's about the desire. Is that the desire we have for one another as we gather together? When we meet to come into the house of the Lord, is that what is there? I was going there with the illustration of you guys overseas, meeting with some of those men you've met with before, some of those believers you've met with before. You've worked together and you know the work that's going on, and you've been praying about them and you've been lifting them up to the Lord and you're concerned for them, and now you get to see them. And now there's a warm embrace, and it's more than just a casual everyday greeting, hello, like you might have at work with somebody else. With all this focus on the greeting and the saluting, what about those who are meeting regularly? Paul has addressed on numerous occasions through this letter the one another's, as he's challenging them, as he's challenging the church. And I don't know that any letter to any church doesn't need some focus on this. Because this is our complacency. This is ours in the flesh. Is we have a tendency to be cold and despondent to one another, to grow calloused to one another. And so we don't have that warmth. We don't have that fellowship. But that's what Paul is trying to encourage and trying to inflame within them. Don't be complacent with one another. Your greeting every time you meet with one another needs to be the kiss of fellowship, the kinship, the realizing who is this that we're meeting with. I thought about this in light of the situation with Fred and Georgia last night. Now, we've been missing them. They haven't been here for some weeks. But knowing what happened with them yesterday, what would our greeting be with them this morning if they were to walk in the door? Because we know what they've been through. And as we're praying for them, as we were praying for them last evening and overnight and into the day, and we're concerned for them and what's going on in their lives and the suffering that they've been through, our hearts are yearning for them, but they're not here. But if they were to be here, then what would that greeting be like? Oh, good morning, how are you? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And I think this is the big point of the passage. Is do we have that desire to see one another? Do we have that desire to be with one another? Are we encouraged to be there? Are we encouraged to be in the house of God and to be meeting with one another and fellowshipping together? To come and talk about the things of the Lord? To come together and sing praises to God together? Together as a church, as a family? We've been separated for days or weeks even from one another, but hey, we're back together. Is it something different? So that our greeting is not lukewarm or even cold or even non-existent? Now, I feel certain I can say this, that all of you have somebody that you always reach out to, and it's always that situation, but are we that way with everybody? And are we working on the ones where we're not that way? You have a pair of pants at home? This used to be the way it was when we were kids. And they would get real thin in the knees, you know, because we were running around on our knees playing and stuff. And so eventually you'd break through the knees and there would be nothing left there. You still had places where the material was good and thick and strong, could endure a lot, but there were places where it was thin and weak and where it was going to tear. What's that got to do with what we're talking about? That's how our fellowship is together. That's how our church can be. We can have areas that are good and strong and can endure a lot, and we can have areas that are weak and thin where a tear can happen. But back in our day, you put patches on those knees to go in and strengthen it up. Well, within the church, what we do is we work together with one another. We pray for one another. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks, didn't we? Pray for that person. Pray with that person. Extra effort, extra fellowship with that person. Wherever it's strained, wherever it's weak. And it may not be anything intentional. It may not be anything that's actually interfering. But it's just that your relationship, your fellowship with that other person is not as strong as it is with some others. Do we have the right to say, well, this part of the church, you know, is not as important as over here, and so I'm going to fellowship more over here, and I'm going to spend more effort and energy over here, and I'm going to pray more for these and less for these over here? Is that our right to do? Do I not have a responsibility as a church member, not as the pastor necessarily, but just as a church member, to work on my relationship with every member here, every body part here? Again, we go back to the illustration the Scripture uses of a physical body. What happens when we have a body part that's not getting along with another body part? That's a schism, and we can't have that. And we take medical steps when we can to correct that. But we shouldn't allow that in the church by the same token, by the same measure. When it is something special, when it's somebody we've missed, when it's somebody we really care about, when it's somebody we really desire to see, how often does it turn from a handshake into a hug for us? Doesn't have to go to a kiss. Now, I'm not going to get on you if you start kissing one another, but that's not what it's about. But what's your relationship about with one another? That's what this is all about. Go back to the prodigal son for just a minute. Luke chapter 15, if you will. Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin with verse 17. The son, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants, thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." This is the... We call it the prodigal son. It's the prodigal son's father is the story. Because the prodigal son did everything wrong till he finally came to repentance and returned to the father. But the father, it's the love of the father is the picture. And who's that an illustration of? None but God himself. And so here is God with the wayward child, God with the sinner, and God runs to having compassion upon and falls upon the neck and kisses them. So how do we dare not have compassion on one another? How do we dare not run and greet one another? How do we dare not to kindle that fellowship and work at that fellowship? What right do we have? This is the illustration that God gives us. It's the Father that runs to the Son. And look at what Jesus says in verse 24. "For this my Son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." When somebody's gone away for a while, it's important to us when they come back. But they ought to be important to us every day. And so it's a call to us within our fellowship of how we're greeting one another. Not just going through the motions, but do we really care? Are we really reaching out? Are we really working on that fellowship? I feel certain that after Ty's second, third week gone, he was encouraging himself with, "I'm going home Wednesday. I'm going home Wednesday. So I don't even need to call today. And I don't need to call tomorrow. And I don't need to call the next day. I'm going home Wednesday." No. No. I feel certain he called more and more and more. And his desire and his affection and his separation was looming larger and larger and larger and larger. Don't ever console yourself, "Well, I'll see them Sunday. No big deal. And so we don't reach out to one another during the week. We're not praying for one another during the week. How often do you pray for people if you don't think about them? What is your relationship with everybody? We talked about the church directory this morning. Sit down and go over to church directory. Pray for everybody in it. When you look at the name, think of them. Now, when you're looking through them, you know, I could be a little closer to them. I could be a little stronger with them. Pray for them more. Reach out to them more. Acts chapter 20, if you will. Whether I'm making it clear or not, this is illustrations of kissing in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20, we'll begin with verse 35. Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So this is Paul. This is the last time they're going to see Paul. He's headed to Rome. He's going to die. And the last time they're going to see him. And so they're crying over his leaving. They're anguished. He's still there. Why would you anguish now? Because they know what's coming. And so they fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a desire to show the love they have for him. How much do we show love for one another? Do your brethren within the church know you love them? Do you love them? As we look back to the one another's, how do we treat one another? John 13, 34, new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Christ is our example, as he has loved us and given himself for us. He came to die for us. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Is your love obvious? Your love for one another? Does it show? Does it show in how you greet one another? Does it show how you separate from one another? There was a greeting there with the prodigal son as the prodigal son returned, but there's also an illustration there as Paul is leaving them. And they're heartbroken because he's leaving and they're not going to see him anymore. Not in this life. And so they're kissing. They're showing that affection. Sometimes we have affection and it doesn't show. What does that do? What happens if the sun shines but the plants don't get to see it? You shelter them. You cover them up and keep them in the dark. Put them down in a root cellar. Sun shining every day, but they can't see it. What happens? What happens in a marriage if the affection doesn't show? If it's not illustrated, demonstrated? What happens in the church if we don't illustrate it? Well, some of us are different personalities. Well, we got to show it to some extent, show it in some way. Do we do that? Do we work at that? Do we care? Is this not an instruction given to us? Does that mean we just let it happen or we work to make it happen when we have instruction? John 15, 12, this is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, these things have I commanded that ye love one another. Paul's listed at least five times through this epistle. Romans 12, 10, we looked at these. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. 15:14, and I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So he's taught this all the way through this letter. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Greet one another. Go out of your way to do it. Make an effort to do it. Be conscious of what you're doing. Not just haphazardly, and I don't know if I spoke to you today. What happens with that? The love grows, the fellowship grows, the love is obvious to others, it's seen so that others know that we are the disciples of Christ, even as he's declared. I'm not telling you to wash feet, I'm not telling you to kiss one another. I'm telling you to love one another. That's what this is all about. Our love for one another, our concern for one another. So let me ask you this. When they're not here, do they know they're missed? Do we reach out to one another? Oh, well, you know, Sam wasn't here today, no big deal. I'll see her sometime. Don't really care. I hope you get that's wrong. Sam's not here today. I wonder where she's at. I wonder if she's doing all right. Hello? Y'all know what this is, right? This is a phone. Y'all have one, right? Everybody uses one all the time. Sam, how you doing? Missed you today. Oh, wow. Somebody cared. Somebody cared. Do we? How much do we love one another? I believe this is the point of the passage. I believe this is what he's trying to kindle within us. I thought of, if you take your hymnal, 169. Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. This song is a prayer. Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening fires, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Pick up in the third stanza. Dear Lord, shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. If our love for one another is cold and dead, where's our love for Christ? What is it that we love about one another? I don't love Stan because his head shines like mine. I love Stan because what Christ has done in him. We've talked about this. We've come from varied and different backgrounds. It's not about community. It's not about things we share in common other than Christ. It's the love for Christ that we share with one another and the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And it unites and works together. And if my love for the children of God is cold and distant and weak, where's my love for Him? Can I be basking in the love of Christ and spending time in prayer and fellowship with Him and time in His Word and being warmed by the love that is mine because I'm a child of God and God has shed His love on me and in turn and be cold to all the rest of His children? No. It doesn't work that way. If I'm cold with the rest of the children, then I'm cold with Him too. How are you? How are you? We are to love one another as Christians. We are to love one another within the church, within the body. This is special. You know, we've had some people that the Lord has brought here for a little while, and He's taken them to another church. We don't want to see anybody go anywhere else. We want everybody to be here. But it was not the will of the Lord. The Lord took them somewhere else. But you know what that means? That means the Lord brought you here. The Lord brought us here. The Lord brought us together. It's the will of the Lord that we be here together. It's the will of the Lord that we be here as a functioning family, fellowshipping together. And we've got to have that back and forth. Kathy was talking about kidney transplant last night and how when you connect it up, it starts working right away. Well, when they transplant a body part in, it's got to be connected and put together. That's the exact same thing that happens in a church. And God brings this body part and puts it in this body. And it functions and it works together. And it's a problem in the medical field when they transplant and the body rejects and it becomes fighting and they won't work together. There's something wrong. Oh, but there's something horribly wrong if that's what's going on in the church. It can't be. It's all about our fellowship together, our love for one another. The last stanza of that song, "Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad the Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours." How can we focus on the love of Christ that He has shed abroad upon us, that He has poured out upon us, and not love one another? Has to be. I thought about you guys a lot this week and this situation, this passage this week. In Facebook, there's been a lot of stories of the martyrs put out. And how many times those people were taken and burnt at the stake or beheaded. And how the suffering and anguish of the fellowship for the loss of their pastor or whoever the case may be, the believer in that church. And how that time could come again. And we could meet on Sunday and we could separate and never see each other again because somebody has come in to take away and somebody has come in to persecute or to execute a Christian. That could happen. Praise God we don't live there now. Praise God that's not the case now. But that's how we ought to appreciate one another. I may never see you again because things do happen. People do pass away. How devastated are we when that happens? You know, even country western songs and other songs, they talk about that because, oh, I didn't tell so-and-so I loved them and now I'm never going to get another chance. We have that opportunity. We have that fellowship. We have what Christ has given us. We have the love of Christ in our hearts because we are the children of God. Oh, may it flame up in our hearts to where we love one another and we show one another and we desire to show one another our love for them. That we hate to be apart from them. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Not just a cold dead fish handshake. Not just a formality. But love one another and greet one another. Anguish over one another when we have to separate. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Oh, may the Lord bless us as we strive to grow in obedience to His Word, to love Him more and to love one another more. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and Your love in our hearts. Oh, Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to love You more. Oh, Lord, strengthen this church. Unite us, knit us. Grow us, oh, Lord, that we might declare the glory of Jesus Christ to all we know. Be with those that are not here. Oh, Lord, return them to us soon. Oh, Lord, help us as we reach out to them to let them know they were missed. And oh, dear Father, be pleased to do all this for Your own glory. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.